So, I told you I was going to talk about Jesus' baptism. That's next week. Today, we're going to talk about John and the good news. Because the next five verses, that's what he talks about, the good news of Christ. John obviously did a lot of preaching. Obviously, it didn't all get put in the book. But John was a preacher in a place that nobody would want to go to. There wasn't a fancy place for you to drop off your kids and have them entertained. There wasn't coffee and donuts being served. He was in the desert by the water because he needed water because he was baptizing people. And people flocked to him. People flocked to him. Because he was giving them something that they longed for. They actually thought, obviously, we'll find out today, that they thought he was the Messiah. They thought he was the Messiah. They didn't think he was making a way for the Messiah. But they thought he was actually the Savior. So, let's dig in. This is how we know. As the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. So first and foremost, you see, all these people were coming to him because they thought he was the Messiah. Now, you know what the Jewish people thought their Messiah was going to be. They thought he was going to be like a sergeant, a commander, a person who would just conquer the whole known world and take it over. That's what they longed for. They longed for them to be in power. But they hadn't really understood their own scriptures. Because first and foremost, there had to be one to come to die to cover our sins. Now, I believe when Jesus comes back, he's coming back as that commander, that person, that the rider on the white horse. That's the Jesus I wish more men could get a hold of. Because there's a lot of men, and I don't believe this because I think Jesus was a manly man when he walked this earth. But there's a lot of men that look at Jesus because he's been, for better use of words, sissified over the years. He's been made to look and act like he was like this really real meek, mild person. Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus wasn't like that. I mean, look at the temple. Look at his last week. He comes in and he's tossing tables and he's got a whip in his hand. I mean, this is the Jesus that I worship. I worship the rider on the white horse. When he comes back, he wears a white robe, he's riding a white horse, and it's dipped in blood, and it ain't his blood. At that point. And he's showing up for a fight. I don't know about you, but you don't put your best white suit on to go have a fight, because it's going to get dirty, unless you're Jesus. Jesus is going to show up meaning business when he comes back. But at this point, Jesus was coming back because he had to. You see, we've got to understand. Jesus, really, think about this. If he was just coming to and had to just die for our sins, okay, he could have showed up for 3 days. He could have came, killed, rose, and disappeared. And everything would have been covered. But it wouldn't have. Because he had to do something that we couldn't do. He had to live a perfect life. That's why Jesus took 33 years to accomplish his work. Because he had to live that perfect life. But scripture tells us that he is going to send somebody before Jesus. So this is what John is going to tell him in a minute. But before we get there, this is Malachi. Malachi 3:1 says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." He's going to send. He's told his people, look, be looking for somebody that's going to come and prepare a way for the Messiah, for the Christ. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. 400 years later, John the Baptist shows up on the scene. John the Baptist is baptizing people. Now what's happened is people, this is spreading. This is how the church grows, by the way. Just so you know, this is a model of church growth here. John preached the gospel, okay? And people heard. And then people went back to their homes after they were baptized and said, you know what? We're going to the desert. And their neighbors go, why are you going to the desert? There's nothing out there in the desert. Well, John's out there. Who's John? And they go, oh, he's this crazy guy. He wears camel hair. He eats locusts and honey for snacks and to fill him up. And he's like the forerunner for the 60s hippie. You know, that is John the Baptist. He's out there in the wilderness. We're going to see him because you should hear him preach. He preached how preachers should preach. We should be praying that more preachers preach like John the Baptist, that are not afraid to call sin, sin. Not afraid to tell you, look, this is the way. Because these people come, obviously, and said, are you the Christ? And he goes, if you remember from last week, you brood of vipers, you slithering snakes. Why are you coming here? Because you're so holy. You come to church every weekend. This is my paraphrase. You come to church every weekend. You show up. You do all the right things. You wake up every morning and you pray. Before you go to bed, you pray. You do all these rituals because you're legalistic. So you think, oh, I'm covered, but what about this baptism thing? I better get baptized. This is what they were thinking. They were out, they were going to see John to just do one more religious act. And John wouldn't let them just do one more religious act. So he called them out. He called them out to who they were and what they were. Malachi 4:5-6 says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. And Isaiah 43 says, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. This is who John was. He was the guy making a way. Matthew 11:10-14 says, if you don't believe that he was Elijah, he said, this is Jesus says this. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send you my messenger before your face who will prepare you your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. Jesus confirms his identity. Jesus confirms his identity of who he is. But the next verse goes like this. John answered them. John answered these people questioning, who are you? Are you the Christ? And he says, I baptize you with water. But he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. This shows you John's character. This is the character we should want to be like. When somebody asks you about yourself, do you point them to somebody else? Not usually. You go, oh, you want to know a few things about me? And you start rambling about yourself. Not John. John could have said a lot of things about himself. He could have talked about his miraculous birth. I mean, his parents were nearly dead. I mean, he was more than likely raised by other people. Or maybe he was raised in the wilderness. I don't know. But I do know that God called him, and he knew that. And he says, the one who's coming, I am not fit to untie his sandals. Now, I don't know about you, but I've untied people's shoes before and took them off. But you know, customarily, your servants wouldn't even do that for you. It was to take somebody's sandals off was such a demeaning job that they wouldn't let anybody do it. If you had a servant or a slave that was a Gentile, maybe then. But no Jewish person would have untied another Jewish person's sandals and tucked them off. And John's saying, and he is very Jewish, I'm not even fit to untie the one that's coming's sandals. See, it has a whole bunch of different meaning when you realize the context of what he's saying. See, John, right from the get-go, established his inferiority. I'd never say words right. But it doesn't matter, because you know, because it's on the screen. That's why I put them words on the screen, because, and that's why I never used to speak in front of people. You see, John knew that he wasn't the bridegroom. I mean, if you've been married, you're a guy, you've picked somebody to be your best man, okay? And you hope that person that you asked to be your best man doesn't try to steal the show at the wedding, because he wants everybody to know who he is. See, the best man is just supposed to introduce the bridegroom. And he knew. You see, John knew. I'm just the best man. I'm just supposed to announce who's coming, and I'm supposed to disappear. Nobody's here for me. Nobody's here for me. They came for the bridegroom. I mean, and that's a good analogy, because what does Christ say? He's the bridegroom. We're the bride. Okay? He knew that. He knew that he was just the bridegroom. John 3, John talking himself, says this in 3:28 through 29. You yourself bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. See, this is right before Luke is going to tell us, and that's what we're going to talk about next week, that Jesus gets baptized. And that blows my mind, by the way. And it's going to blow yours next week, I hope. Because why? You need to ask that question all week. Why does somebody who is perfectly sinless, so you're ready for next week, get baptized, a baptism of repentance? Because that's what John was doing. Just some meat to chew on this week. But John knew exactly who he was. He had come to announce the Christ. I'm not even sure he knew when Jesus showed up. He knew Jesus was special. If that was the Christ, but he knew he was too special for him to baptize him. But I wasn't there. Because I don't think he did myself, because what did he do when he was in the prison? He sent his disciples out and said, "Is this the Christ? Are you the Christ?" That's what he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, so they could go back and tell him if he was the Christ. And by the way, Jesus did not give him a direct answer. I mean, he gave him an answer, and it proved that he was the Christ, but he did not give him a direct yes or no answer. Like, if somebody asked me something, I would say yes, no. Not Jesus. So at this time, John, even being the cousin of Jesus, I don't know at what point they stopped hanging out together, because we don't have none of them years in between. We just know that Jesus was in, Mary was just pregnant with Jesus when she walked in the room, and Elizabeth, John jumped in Elizabeth's womb. But apart from that, we don't know if they ever hung out. We don't know where John went. Because again, John's parents were old. We don't know how John was raised. The Bible says you don't need to know. You see, you've got to be okay with that. If you believe this book, you've got to be okay with the "I don't need to know." You can ask the question. You can, if you've got a vivid imagination like me, you can visualize it. It's probably not right, but you can visualize it. But the Bible gives us the answers we need, not the answers we want. 1 Corinthians says this: "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body." You see, John was doing a baptism of repentance. We do a baptism of acknowledgement. Okay, we acknowledge that God has done something inside of us, so then we get baptized. Okay, and the thing is that's why John preached the good news, because he didn't want people to get in the water and dunk them for this repentance, cover their sin baptism, without knowing why they're doing it. That's why he preached the word to them. That's why I preach the word. Because you need to know who Jesus was, what he has done, and what it means to be saved. We live in a world that thinks if I raise my hand and say I believe, that is faith. Faith is, the definition of faith should be more like trust. Because you see, I'm a Saints fan. Okay? And I had faith they were going to make the playoffs last year. And guess what? They didn't. Because I didn't have faith in something that was real. Okay? I think the best definition for faith is trust. Trust that Jesus is who he says he is. And once we trust him, we are transformed. And like I talked about last week, repentance. Do you know what repentance actually is? It's saying, you know best, okay? You've saved me. And we've got this thing that we keep saying, oh, they're saved because they accepted Christ. Well, has their life changed? Because I don't know how you can say, I accept Christ, but live the same way every day after that, and there's no transformation. I have a hard time with that because the Bible has a hard time with that. It says we get transformed. How can the Holy Spirit live inside you? You see, John says that, doesn't he? He says, I baptize you in water. I dunk you. But the one I'm getting you ready for, he's going to baptize you with the Spirit. So once you're saved, the Holy Spirit dwells where? In every one of us. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you have the Spirit living inside of you. And if the Spirit's not transforming you to think differently and to act differently, you need to ask God, am I saved? Do I know you? Because there should be transformation. You shouldn't be the same person you were a week ago. I'm not saying this is like a transformation that happens overnight and you are a different person. Because this transformation takes a long time. And for some people, it takes a lot longer. But there should always be some form of transformation. There should be more longing for Christ. You see, that's what repentance is. Repentance is longing for the way Christ wants us to live and not wanting the way we want to live. Not wanting to live the way the world tells us to live. That is what true repentance is. It's saying, I'm not going to look back there anymore. I'm going to look this way. I'm going to look towards you, Christ, because I know that you have what I need. And just because you do that doesn't mean your life's going to go perfectly. We live in a broken world. The world is broken. People get old. People die. People get sick. That's what happens because the world is broken. Original sin destroyed everything for us. There was not supposed to be any pain, any suffering, any struggles. Work was supposed to be fun. By the way, when we die, work will be fun because there'll be work in heaven. Heaven's not going to be like, hey, I'm going to play a round of golf today and play golf all day or fish or play tennis or ride your motorcycle. I don't know. Put it in there. What you enjoy doing the best. Put it in there. That's not what heaven is going to be. And heaven isn't going to be us sitting on a cloud in a diaper playing a harp either. I hope I didn't disappoint you. And doing that, heaven is going to be work. There's going to be work, but we're going to enjoy it. I long for that day. See, that's what, you've been faithful with a little bit, I'm going to give you more. That's talking about you've been faithful here. When you get here, I'm going to give you more to do. And you're going to enjoy it. And it's going to be fun. Because it would be not fun. And I love God. I love to worship God. But if I have to sing 24 hours a day. I mean, I love Amazing Grace. 10,000 years of singing is going to blow my mind if I have to do that. I'm hoping that line's wrong. You know, I'm hoping that that I get to heaven. I get to worship God by doing the things that he's made me be able to do. That's how you worship, because you worship God in everything. You're supposed to be doing that here. You're supposed to be living life like John lived. Dedicated to Christ. Dedicated to him. Longing for him. Isaiah 12:4 says this, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, proclaim that his name is exalted. See, what John was doing is exalting someone else's name, the Messiah's name, Christ's name. Not building up himself, not making himself on a pedestal. That's how we're supposed to teach God's word. That's how we're supposed to act to other people. Not it's all about me. No, it's not. It's all about Christ. And I know what he can do for you. So I'm going to tell you about him, because I want you to know him fully. I want you to experience him fully. I want you to walk around all week long thinking about Jesus. Because nobody will ever love you like he loves you. Philippians 2:9-11 says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And by the way, should bow now, will bow one day. In heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you know that day will happen? When Jesus comes back, every knee is going to say, there's going to be people going to burn in hell that are going to praise the name of Jesus. They're still going to hell, but they're going to know who Jesus was at that point in history. The Bible's clear that every knee one day will bow. It goes on to say this. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. This is the gospel, by the way. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. This is saying Jesus is going to come. And what they used to do, they had this fork and they would take their barley and their stuff. And windy day, brilliant yesterday and today. You'd take it and it would be dry and you'd throw it up in the air and the barley would throw down, but the chaff would blow away. And any that was left after they picked up picked up all the barley and put that in their barns would be burned. This is really the first talk of heaven and hell. The separation of the people who believe and the people who don't want to believe. The chaff is going to be thrown into an unquenchable fire and burn. I don't want to see anybody go to hell. I mean, there's people that go about and say, and they're preachers, and they'll say, I preach the word to people, and I'm just going to be like, when I get to go to heaven, I hope I can look back and go, na 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 na, I told you so. That is a bad way. John would have never thought like that. John begged people. He's saying, look, one day, this is going to happen. I mean, Jesus says this. You see, Jesus separates his people from the world. That's why he came, to separate us. Psalms 1, 4 through 6 says, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I don't know about you, but I exist to make much of Jesus, and I exist to hopefully make heaven fuller, not because of anything I've done, but because I've allowed God to use me. I want heaven to be fuller. That's what I long for. I long that heaven is fuller because we existed as a church. That because we existed as a church, that heaven will be fuller. Because this is going to happen one day. Matthew 25, 31 says this, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison or visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it for me. Then, and hopefully, this is not where we're put. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. One day Jesus is going to come, and there's going to be some people that attended church every week, religiously. They prayed every day, religiously. They did all these religious things like the Pharisees did. They thought they were saved, but they didn't have a relationship with Jesus. They didn't look for ways to serve Jesus. They just hung out and came to church to pay their hell insurance, to find out that the premium had expired. That's going to happen. Why do you think they were surprised? This isn't like people that live in the world that go, hey, I know I'm a sinner. I can tell you this, before I was saved, I knew I was a sinner. I knew I wasn't a good person. But it didn't matter because before I saved, I didn't think there was a God. So it was okay to do these things. But there's people that go to church every week and think because they attend a church every week, they are saved. Do you know, if that was true, I better not hang out in my garage too long because I might turn into a car. Think about that. That is why John preached the way John preached. He preached so people knew when they made a decision to follow Christ, they were going to follow Christ. They were going to look for him. And this is how I knew he preached a lot more than written in the Bible. He said, so with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. And I don't think John ever went home to wherever he went home and go, man, I preached that message again today. Got them. I told them they were all vipers. I got them. I don't ever think he went home and did that. I think he went home to wherever he went home to sleep at night, whether it was looking up at the stars and talking to God, saying, God, I don't know how many more times I can tell these guys this. I want them to know you. I want them to desire the Messiah. And he kept going and going. You know, this is why I'll never get an invitation to the White House. Because I would do something like John did when he was invited to Herod Palace. Call sin what sin is. See, this is what happened to John. It goes on, it skips. And you know this? This story goes, I'm going to jump at the next two chapters, the next two verses, jump ahead, and then next week we come back. Because John's not locked up at this point. So the next two verses says this. But Herod, the tetrarch, who had been reproved by him, because he went and told them, you're sinning, don't do it, called him out by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done. Added to this, to them all, that he locked up John in prison. And that's not the end of the story, because he was locked up in prison, and then Herodias' daughter decided she was going to do a striptease and please Herod, and then Herod was pleased and said, I'll give you whatever you want. And she said, this is where we're going to serve your head on a platter from. See, these sayings come from the Bible. She said, I want John's head served on a platter. So Herod said, chop his head off, put it on a platter. And that's what happened to John for preaching the good news. So when I tell you, and some people might say, because I've had this said to me, sometimes you're harsh when you say that life's going to be hard and being a Christian doesn't make everything right and God doesn't heal everybody. I think nobody was blessed. John. Jesus lifts up John. Nobody is as great as John. And John gets his head lobbed off. I'm just telling you. I'm just reading scripture and going, anybody who tells you that if you pray the right prayer, your bank account will grow, or you pray the right prayer and you will have full health, is a liar. and they are wolf in sheep's clothing. And they are swaying the many. And because of people like that, that are using Christianity as a tool to make money, Hal is having more residents because people are going to them churches thinking they're saved, believing what the pastor is saying to them, because he's not calling sin what sin is. Because they don't want to mention that word. Because if you want to grow a big church, that's the number one thing. Don't mention sin and how. And I think every week we should mention sin and how. And you should be scared. And you should want to preach the good news like John to everybody and anybody you can. I think it's amazing because God must be doing something, because two people, both of them, I really don't know. One of them I met. The other guy was a volunteer at Rock House Kids that passed away from cancer. And he recorded the gospel message on his deathbed. Everybody that walked in his room could not get out of his room without hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. He prayed for everyone that came to visit him. And at his funeral, and I've been trying to get my wife to let me do this so it's on file, he had recorded himself preaching the gospel so it could be played at his funeral. And then a month ago, I went to a patient's house, saw the person one time. I walked in that person's house, and I read scripture, I pray with him. A wonderful man. I found out after I prayed, and he prayed for me, because that's where it's going, that his brother told me that he would be stuck in a line. He loved to get stuck in a line at Walmart or somewhere, because he would go, oh, you're behind me? Hey, have you heard about Jesus? And he would just start sharing the gospel with somebody. Some people moved out of the line. Some people listened. But you see, here's the thing about sharing the gospel. You can't save anybody. John couldn't save anybody. John wasn't afraid because John wasn't afraid of the consequences. We tend to want people to like us. Yet the Bible strictly tells us that if you follow me, nobody will like you. How many people like Jesus at the end? Nobody. Everybody ran away. Even his disciples. Peter says, no, I will never deny you. He denied him. See, we have been left here. After you accepted Christ, if it was just accept Christ and you're saved, this is what would happen. You would accept Christ and you would vanish. Because there'd be no need for you to be here anymore. But God doesn't do that. He goes, you know all them life experiences you experienced up until the day you got saved? And from now on, till you do come home, I want you to use them to minister to people, to open up other people's eyes so they can hear the good news. Jesus said, go into all the world. And by the way, that all the world means, hey, where am I going today? That's what it means. Wherever you go today, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation, which is everybody. By the way, this is why the gospel spread when it was being persecuted. Because people couldn't shut up about it. We live in a society that we're afraid to offend people because of what we believe. But if we really believe what's written in this book, every time we don't do that, we're offending God. And I don't know about you, but if I've got to choose, I'm offending you every time. 1 Corinthians 1:17 says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, yet the cross of Christ be emptied of all its power." You don't have to be smart. Do you know how I know that? Because God has used me. If I'd gone to school in America, I would have not graduated. And England's got a better education than America, just so you know. At the time I went to school, England's educational system was superior to America's educational system. I'm not sure now, but I know then. And I'm telling you, I would have not graduated high school in America. Because you'd have to have English passed. And I failed. I got a big fat F. And if they could give me a lesser grade than F, they would have gave it to me. They just couldn't. See, God doesn't call the educated. He educates the called. See, Jesus even says again, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. So you got to think, this is in the context of the next verse. Okay, the next sentence out of his mouth. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. Okay. So then, I'm going to add the so then, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. You see, we want to do this part, and this is where we ask people to tell us that they've accepted Christ. Okay, and then we go, I can write that, I got a notch now, I got two notches, I got three notches, I got four notches, five, and we do that. But Jesus doesn't stop there, does he? He doesn't say just do this, he goes on to say this, teaching them. So if you preach the gospel to somebody, that's why John was preaching he was continually preaching. He teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So all that Jesus commands in this book, okay? And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So it's not just about getting somebody to say some prayer or tell you, yes, I've accepted Christ as my personal Savior. It is about discipling somebody. It's about teaching somebody. It's about saying, do you have a Bible? Let me get a Bible in your hands. Do you have any questions? Here's my phone number. Call me. Can I have your phone number? Because I want to check back with you. I want to check that everything. Do you have a church that you go to? That you know anybody? If you don't, I'm going to invite you to a church. It don't even have to be this church. I don't care where you invite them as long as it's a church that teaches the Word of God. But it's about follow-up. You can't just ask people. You can't just tell people about Jesus. You've got to continue the work. That is why I believe if you get taught through books of the Bible, you get more knowledge. So you can share the gospel better and you can disciple better. I want a church of people like John. That aren't afraid to talk about Jesus to everybody. They're not afraid if they offend somebody. If you offend somebody, you say, sorry. and you can walk away. You can even ask for forgiveness. You don't have to say, what I'm saying is wrong. You can say, I'm sorry, I offended you. I hope you can forgive me. End of story. But you tried. Because like I said, Jesus opens the heart. So for next week, you can read the rest of chapter 3. We're going to get through all of chapter 3 because there's a lot of names in chapter 3 at the end. There's like two verses on his baptism and it's all names. So, but don't think I haven't got anything to say about the names. If it's written in the Bible, it's written in the Bible for a purpose. That's what I think. So we're not even going to end with a song today. We're going to go downstairs. If you want to stay, fellowship, have a cup of coffee. There's some treats. Downstairs, there's cookies. If you like sweet stuff, there's some cookies. There's some meat and cheese and crackers and I don't know what else. But there's stuff. Because being a church is about, first and foremost, being a community of people. I've said that since I've been the pastor of this church. We are a family. We are one little family inside a big family, but we're supposed to be a community here. We're supposed to love each other right here. If we can love each other right here, we can go out and love people out there because we've got support around us. So I hope you plan and stay, even if it's just for 10 or 15 minutes. But as I pray, think about, who do I need to share the good news of Jesus to? How can I do it in a way, because you can't do it without talking, by the way, but how can I do it with a way where they might even ask me about Jesus? They might want to know about Jesus because of something that you do in your life. Because that happens, by the way. If you live a life that serves people, people will ask you about Jesus. Look for opportunities to volunteer in places where there are going to be no Christians. Because that's the problem. If you always hang around with Christians, how are you going to share the message? You're supposed to hang around with non-Christians too. They're not going to give you kudos or anything. You know? You can hang around with sinners, just don't sin. Okay, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for John the Baptist, how he is on, that he is pointing the way to Christ. I mean, this is the way the book of Luke has gone. It's started pointing all these characters out, and now it's pointing us to Jesus. And John so eloquently points us to Jesus. I wish I could preach half as good as John preached. I pray, God, that you can help us to spread your word, to tell more people about Jesus. I pray that you ignite a passion inside of all of us to live for you, to turn from whatever is distracting us, to turn to you and to follow you. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.